Excellent. Well, grace and peace to you, beloveds, in the name of our God who creates, who redeems us, and who sustains us back then and now and into tomorrow. Amen. Our psalmist started us off. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for God is good, and God's steadfast love endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. God is good. Oh, okay, cool. Does anybody hear that and want to say all the time? Anybody? That's something that, someplace, okay, cool. Whatever, God's love is steady and enduring, even when everything else feels chaotic, which I think is a great reminder on this Easter morning. And that's actually really kind of the whole point of the gospel too, isn't it? That we gather here on this particular morning to hear again the good news of God's steady and enduring love, especially as it has been witnessed and experienced in the dawn and glow of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, something that makes no sense and yet feels so real. God's love is so enduring that it went to death before us, and it brings us along with life eternal, a promise yet to be fulfilled for each and every one of us. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for God is good, steady, and enduring. And yet God is also doing something new. God may be steady and enduring, and at the same time, God is always at work around us and within us, and we are transformed by God's love each and every day. God is so determined that we all trust the very belovedness that God holds for us. And as we hear in Paul's letter to the Colossians, God's love for us is without partiality. Do we really trust that we are beloved by God? Most days, maybe. Sometimes we doubt it. But I think if we did trust it all the time, and we trusted that everyone around us is also a beloved of God, the world might look a bit different than it does today. If we could trust that God's belovedness for us is without partiality, we might not be so afraid that we are disappointing God. We might not be so afraid that we try and do anything that we can to avoid our own pain and own death, because how can it really be true that God's love for us endures forever? In our fear, and we forget our belovedness, we do anything we can to not be afraid, even if it becomes at the expense of somebody else's belovedness. Fear is something that drives us inward. So we gather today to witness yet again that God's determination is to kick death to the curb, and it is on full display in this grandeur and splendor of this resurrection morning, where we have brought flowers and gold fabric and balloons and all the frills. Except all week we've been hearing that this is not a glamorous story. In the days leading up to this day, Jesus was welcomed into Jerusalem with shouts of Hosanna and hope. And then those same voices proclaim, crucify and kill him, only a few days later. The same people who waved palm leaves and laid down blankets and treated Jesus as a king riding into the holy city are the same people who will clamor over each other to watch the Roman government publicly humiliate and execute him as a traitorous criminal. Fear does interesting things to us, doesn't it? Fear convinces us that it's easier to watch someone else take the heat rather than face it ourselves. And I say this as one who tries to avoid conflict all the time. Fear is what convinces us to turn inward and try to protect ourselves first, before we can tend to anyone or anybody else's needs. If we are feeling afraid, how can we care for anybody else? But how many of you have been on a plane recently? What do they tell you when those masks fall down? What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to give yourself mask first and then help somebody else. You've been paying attention, I like that. Most of us probably don't, because we've heard it so many times, but they say place your own oxygen mask before you help somebody else, even if it's your child or your elderly parent. especially even if it's a stranger you have barely met, except when they've climbed over you to get to the window seat because you are in the aisle. And we all know how uncomfortable that is. It's at the site of Jesus' tomb, where Roman soldiers have been assigned to keep watch and make sure that no one messed with the stone or his body. They have sealed it shut because Rome was afraid. They had heard that some of Jesus' followers might try and steal his body and make up some tale like he's alive, even though everyone saw him die. Because Jesus told them that was what's going to happen. But they were afraid. So the soldiers stood guard, themselves also being a symbol to promote fear for the people who were living under Rome's oppressive powers. So people who are afraid, standing in a place where people are afraid to create more fear. It's almost like fear likes to feed itself. Yet, on that morning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, who doesn't get a last name, but at least she has a name, two women who had already been deeply in the crowd of Jesus' followers, two women who themselves should have been afraid of the Roman soldiers that were standing guard at the tomb of their beloved, same ones that crucified their Lord. I'd be afraid to go into that situation. Mary and Mary came to that tomb expecting maybe to face their fear, not only of the Roman soldiers, but their fear of the deep grief that they had, that their Lord had died. Their friend had been executed. They saw it happen. They saw him buried. Fear and grief is a terrible combination and can mean really hard things if we are not careful. And yet, what they receive is the determination of God's love, literally on a seismic level, with an earthquake and an angel and a stone-sealed tomb that has been opened like a cat's eye marble, if any of you played marbles and know how quickly those things can go. That's what they see. These Roman guards, these soldiers who are supposed to be symbols of strength and power, they see this and they fainted with fear. They toppled like dominoes. But Mary and Mary, well, they felt it too. They felt the earth shift. And immediately in that moment for them, they did not fall in fear because God's peace and assurance was spoken to them. Do not be afraid. You are looking for one who was dead, but the promise of God with us, Emmanuel, is not dead, and neither is the one that you are looking for. Not only was their physical world literally shifted in that moment, but the truth of God's love, made real even beyond death, shifted the fabric of what we can even believe, even now, 2,000 years later. And furthermore, Mary and Mary were invited to witness with their own physical beings, to walk up and take in the reality that this tomb was actually empty. He was not there. It seems impossible to our sensibilities, but it's not impossible for the Son of God. And then not only that, after seeing themselves that the tomb is in fact empty, they don't get to stay there and ponder what that means. They are immediately sent out. They become the first apostles, as it were, the first gospel bearers, the first ones sent with this new message that Jesus is risen. Not only that, but he is already where you and the rest of your community will be going. Jesus is risen and you will see him again. I mean, that's a lot to take in just a few moments of time. This was not an elongated experience. I can only imagine the myriad of thoughts and emotions contained in our first two disciples, Mary and Mary, that, yeah, they had a lot of fear, but that was the kind of fear that paired no longer with grief, but with great joy. As they leave this scene of death, that should be enough, right? No, because even as they are being sent out to tell the rest of the community, Jesus meets Mary and Mary where they are on the way. He meets them on the very road they've already been sent to go on. And isn't that what the angel told them? Jesus is already where you will be going. But I imagine I have a hard enough time keeping in information on a good day and when you're already overwhelmed. That's the moment where it becomes too much. How can any of us contain that many big emotions at the same time? They've had grief, they've had hope, they've had confusion, they've had possibility, and now that's exactly the place where Jesus meets Mary and Mary. And that is where Jesus meets us too. That's where Jesus will meet his disciples, his family of chosen siblings who have already committed to one another a life of service for the sake of their belovedness. Jesus will meet now the same people who struggled to keep their wits about them while he was enduring death on their behalf. Jesus will meet the same people who denied knowing him because they were afraid. And still, he calls them beloved. He calls them family. Their belovedness has not been revoked or rescinded. Jesus calls them his family, his brothers and sisters, his kindred, as a reminder that he has already forgiven them for acting out of fear instead of their belovedness. And that goes for you and me too, beloved siblings, because Jesus is still meeting us right where we are now, and Jesus will still meet us in the days to come. Jesus does not stay in the tomb, and he doesn't go back into it either. For our sake, Jesus has risen. For this, we do not need to be afraid of life apart from God's love, because we can never, ever be separated from the love of God because we are God's beloved people. And so we give thanks to the Lord, for God is good and God's love endures forever. God's love in Jesus, our Savior, has brought us out of death and back into life along with him. And now every single day is an opportunity to live as one who has already been freed from the bonds of death. Every single day is an opportunity to rejoice in the belovedness of every single one of God's people. Every day is an opportunity to act and speak and move the arc of justice just a little closer to the day when we all can truly trust that God's beloved people includes every single one of us. There are no exceptions. There's not an asterisk where there's a loophole. There's nothing creating confusion over the fact that God loves us. What about the people we don't like? They're beloved children of God too. What about the people we can't even begin to understand? Well, they too are beloved of God. And so it's because of our own belovedness for all of us that we also can continue living as a part of a community that looks to the risen Christ for our assurance and courage and strength to be active in this world every single day, even as it is now. Because we also have the gift of imagination, and we can imagine a different way. We can imagine and anticipate that Jesus is still going ahead of us and meeting us wherever we are, because we know that we can't do this life alone. It's when we're alone that we are most susceptible to fear and forgetting our own belovedness. We need each other to remember how beloved we are, especially when we feel overwhelmed with fear and grief and confusion. We need each other also when we are ecstatic with joy and hope. We need people to celebrate with us. We need each other because God has made all of us beloved, and it is quick for us to forget that. But this is not the end. This Easter morning does not mark the end of all things. Yes, the season of Lent is done, but now we are in the season of Easter, which, guess what? Not just today, a whole 50 days. That's longer than March Madness, and look how long we've endured that. And that's not a dig that Pastor Randy got to hang out at Final Four last night. I hope he had a great time. We are in the beginning of something new. We're in the beginning of something big because we hope for what God still has to bring into the world. God is not finished doing good things through us and for us. And so let us be transformed this morning in the light of the resurrection as beloved people who have been freed from the fear of death, that will separate us from God's love, because nothing will. Christ has risen and is risen for us, for this is the day where we can embrace all that God has made and done before, so that we can live forward and live toward the justice that God intends. So at some point, dip your hands into the water of the baptismal font that was poured this morning. It's a simple gift of water joined with the word of God, telling us there is no place we are apart from God's grace. In a little bit, we're all invited to come to this table where we can touch the bread and drink the wine, actually holding the body of Christ in your hands as a proclamation of this mystery that Christ has died and Christ is risen and Christ will come again. For 50 days, we are going to hear more stories of Jesus showing up where people are. But even beyond that, we know that God is with us, Jesus goes before us, and through it all, we are beloved. Amen.